Gerber, so why don't we give him a welcome? Good evening, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. Thank you for coming out tonight to hear what we have to say. It was, man, sorry, that song got me worked up. That song is so powerful in Utah, where the majority of the population there, to think of a God that would humble himself in the form of man to pursue them in a reckless manner and love like that is something that is almost inconceivable to them when it's a faith and a religion and foundation that's so based off of what we have to offer, what we can give, and the work that we put into our faith. That's very powerful. Let me see if I can get this working here. Yes. Awesome. Sorry, it's not centered. I'm not very good with technology. but first, I just want to say thank you again for this opportunity to share with you guys, for the prayers that you guys lifted up for us and for the team. We appreciate it so much. It was such a different type of trip. God took us deeper, myself specifically as a team, but personally as well, in a way that we didn't expect, in a way that I didn't expect. I was at a point in my walk with the Lord where I didn't realize it till getting there that I had really relied on myself a whole lot over the past couple months and my own works and trying to prove it. And it was just going down there was like God just saying, Eric, this is the result of what a works-based faith is and what it is when you don't have grace or don't understand grace. So it's very powerful. God took us much deeper. But the craziest thing was, if you've been on trips, you understand that each one is a little different. But this one was on another level because I have never personally been to a place that was this spiritually dark so close to home. You know, a lot of times you think maybe you have to go to across seas or to a third world country or something like that to really kind of experience this. But this is kind of right here in our backyard. And so while it's hard to describe that kind of darkness without actually being there, myself and a few other people from the team tonight hopefully will be able to give you just a glimpse of a picture of what it is like out there. Utah is one of, if not the most unevangelized states that we have here in the nation, with less than, percentage-wise, it's less than 1% evangelical Christian, which, based off of, ooh, sorry, you were right, Ken, I should have done the mic. I forgot what I was saying. Oh, percentage-based, that's less percentage than like Malaysia and China even. Obviously, they have a bigger population, but based off percentages, that's less than those places. And so there's a lot of information that we have and a lot we could talk about. We'll probably just hit tip of the iceberg here this evening. But ultimately, my prayer is that tonight we would just kind of put a face on Utah for you all and share about the trip and some about the beliefs and comparisons and what and scripture and things, but also to lift up, as you can see, I'm wearing a Pioneer Community Church, and that's the church we went and partnered with down there, and other members of the team are all wearing those shirts as well. So if for some reason we just mentioned something in passing that seems out of place, we don't have time to really dive into it, feel free to ask us questions afterwards. But like I said, I just want to really put a face on Utah, on Pioneer Community Church and the Smith family and the Brain family. Some of you might know the Brain family that used to attend here quite a few years ago, to really lift this area up in prayer and shower in prayer. As we go through the night, hopefully you'll realize kind of the importance and what I mean by that. But it was awesome, as Pastor Will read in the scripture reading, Galatians 1:8, that idea says, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And that verse was kind of brought to life as we were there, because essentially, if you know anything about the Latter-day Saints or the Mormon faith, it's almost entirely based off of the fact that an angel presented this gospel to Joseph Smith. And we have right here in the scriptures what Paul says there, let him be accursed. And so with that kind of the foundation of their faith, and we get through the week, I just kind of want to take you guys through what we did there, kind of day by day, what we did and what God did for us and in us and through us. So on the first day we arrived, and we know we flew out Saturday morning. Yes, awesome. And when we got there, Pastor Barry Smith took us up to this kind of lookout mountain overlooking Utah County. So you guys probably are familiar with as what Utah is, and you hear Utah and you hear Mormons, right? That's what kind of everybody knows. There's a lot out there, and that's kind of it. Well, Utah County is kind of the most Mormon county in the most Mormon state, and where the Brains and the Smiths live is a city called Saratoga Springs, and that's kind of the most Mormon city in most Mormon county and the most Mormons. So they're like really in the thick of it, in the middle of all that. So this picture doesn't even show the whole county, but it's a county of over 60,000 people, with roughly only about 300 to 400 Christians that are represented there in the county. Actually, because of the time frames, they're actually having their church service right now over in Utah, and about 30 to 40,000 people today attended between Saratoga Springs and Eagle Mountain, which is this neighboring city right next door. About 30 to 40,000 people attended a Mormon ward, a Mormon service, while only about 350 Christians across the county went to an evangelical or biblical Bible teaching Christian church. So we came up here and we looked out over Utah County and just spent some time praying for it. It's a very powerful time. And there's somebody that I would love to have come share about the time that he had when we went up there and prayed. So if Joel would like to come share, come on up.
Hello, everyone. So as Eric said, we went up the very first day. We went up to this wonderful place. And let me just start off by saying that Utah is probably like the most beautiful place I've ever seen ever. Besides when we went on a mission trip to Peru, that was also really pretty. But this is really, really cool to be there. But don't let the prettiness in the mountains fool you, because it is a very, very dark place. And I'm going to get into that a little bit. But the very first day, like Eric said, we went to the top of this mountain, and it overlooked all of Utah County, and you can't see it there, but there's a lot of city that it covers, and a lot of the whole valley that you can see. So once we reached the top, Pastor Barry, who was the pastor of Pioneer Community Church, he gave a short speech about the churches there and like that ministry specifically to that region. And it was very sad, because the way that he did it, it was very heartbreaking. He was like, yeah, there's a church over there with like 20 people in it, church over there maybe like 10, church over there with 40, and then finally a church over here with like 100 people. And then he pointed out all the steeples, which are, you can recognize a Mormon ward or a Mormon chapel is what they call them now, by their just a straight steeple. And if you look out into the distance, you can see just hundreds and hundreds of these steeples and these Mormon churches, and about 300 Mormons attend these churches every single Sunday. And so if you put that into perspective, it is less than 1% Christian there in reality. So you have four churches covering this whole entire area back here, and they're competing up against hundreds of wards filled with people who, you know, basically have to go, you know, or else you're kicked out, essentially. It was really sad to see with my own eyes just the how dark and godless this place was. At the time, I didn't really know that God was working in me and was kind of slowly chipping away at the problems that I was having. Going into the trip, I didn't do a lot of heart preparation, which is kind of my fault. And there was just a lot of things I was kind of selfish and bitter about. And the whole time, I was just kind of, you know, God be like, hey, Joel, you know, we need to talk about this before I start using you during this trip. And I was like, no, don't want to talk about it. So it finally got to a point where Barry asked us to kind of go off into our separate areas and just pray over the city. He'd pick like an area and pray over it. So I went over way far away from everyone else, and I found this rock, and I sat on it. And I just kind of sat there in silence for a bit, and in that moment, I kind of knew. I was like, this is the time we're going to have this conversation now, aren't we? And I still was just so hard-hearted about it. I was like, I don't want to talk about this. And I just kind of sat there. I didn't even pray for like 5 minutes. After sitting in silence for some time, I was overlooking the city. And I really felt like God was telling me. He's like, hey, Joel. It's like, all these people you see, you know, all these steeples, like this whole area, like all these people are so lost and they're going to hell. And like right now, you want to sit there and be selfish and you want to make this about you. And I just broke down right there. And I was just so heartbroken over how I was acting and, like, I guess just how I was behaving during this whole leading up to that trip. And in that moment, you know, I kind of realized that these people need help. You know, it's not even about me at all. In order for me to do that and be able to help them and be used by God, I need to surrender my selfishness and my bitterness to Jesus, you know. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 is a very popular scripture, but it was kind of the theme of the trip, I think, for a lot of people. But it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And, you know, this kind of remained the whole theme, because there were a lot of times during the trip where I would get bitter about something, or I feel like, you know, something isn't fair, or I'm just getting selfish for whatever reason. You know, we're sinners. So, you know, it was a constant reminder for me that, you know, this is not about me. You know, it's about these people who are just so lost. And I love the song Broken Vessels in the second verse, where it says, you know, "You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your love in me." And kind of going up on that mountain really showed me that the LDS people were just so lost, you know, just seeing how little help the churches had, and just seeing how big the city was and how many Latter-day Saint people were there. They're just desperate for the truth, and they're desperate for a God that is gracious and is loving and doesn't judge them based on their works or how many children they have. But for me to effectively portray God's love, I need to die to myself, and I need to surrender these things. And so that's kind of what that moment up on that mountain taught me. So, yeah, that's it.
That was not water. Someone put soda up here. Ginger ale looks like water when you're not paying attention. Okay. Where are we at? All right. So that leads us to Monday. Sunday. That got me all flustered. Just a minute. Now I need water. Just a second. All right. So Sunday, we went to church. Yes. And this was awesome. Something that was such a huge blessing throughout the trip was we had each of the team members from the trips shared a devotional in the morning. Sunday morning, Alex shared, speaking of Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6 about trusting God. It was so cool to see. Looking back as I was reflecting and trying to put everything together for tonight, it was just so cool to realize. I don't think I realized it then, but looking back, I realized how every single devotion that started that day somehow coordinated with the day that we were going into. And I don't think I realized it then, but it was just a really cool God moment. So we went to church. This is Pioneer Community Church. They meet in a yoga studio that they rent out, which sounds crazy, but it was an awesome God story, because this building, when it was being built, the strip mall there, they were praying over that area and felt like this was really where God wanted them to put a church, was even in this strip mall, in this unit. And they were very confident in that. So they continued on moving on with the process, and financially it didn't work out. So they seemed a little bit confused, but there's nothing they could do about it. And then as construction went on, the yoga studio went in, and there was a sign on the door saying, you know, we're opening this date, we have child care, all that sort of thing. And so Pastor Barry went in and asked them if they would be able or willing to rent out for the church on Sundays. And they agreed to it, which is awesome, because now they didn't have to pay for any of the work, any of the construction, and the child care area is already completely set up. And so it was just great to see God work in, or hear actually, God work in that. Fuzzy picture. But that's Pastor Barry Sunday morning speaking to us. And then Sunday evening, we went back to the Brains house, the other family that went out there to start the church with the Smiths. And we heard from a woman named Murray. Now, Murray is an ex-Mormon that came out of the Mormon church, was it 15 years ago, 7 years ago? I can't, something like that. And we got to hear her story about how she started questioning and what led her out of the church and some of the different things that Mormons believe, maybe that you don't necessarily hear about all the time, stuff that's going on in the church that's more than just what they kind of want you to see or what you see on the news or the internet and things like that. But one of the, and we had an opportunity, I'll share a couple other stories, but that to meet with and hear from a couple, quite a few actually, ex-Mormons that came out of the church, but one of the, each story was different in some way, but the common denominator between them all was that it was the Word of God that first started them questioning what they believed, and it was different verses, and it was different in different ways, but it all came down to the Word of God. It was awesome to see that. So then we come to Monday, and Jennifer led our devotion that morning, talking about being patient in trial and tribulations. And as Christians, we're called to suffer with Christ as our example through trials and through suffering. And then we went out, we got ready, we went out and we passed out flyers into the surrounding neighborhoods, about 1,500 flyers. I think we passed out for the event that we were going to be doing at the end of the week. And then Barry took us up into this nice little park that's on the hill of one of these subdivisions. And we spent some time there praying over specifically their community. So kind of narrowed it down from Utah County into Saratoga Springs and Eagle Mountain and the community that they're trying to reach personally in their church. And you can't really tell a whole lot through the picture, but just from standing on this one hill and looking around, you can see 10 different wards, 10 different steeples represented of LDS churches. And some of those can represent up to 900 people, each steeple, people steeples. And in this area, again, just in comparison, there is, as Joel mentioned, only 4 Christian churches in this area that are trying to reach out to this community. And then that evening we heard the testimony of the Brains and how God called them out to Utah to minister and witness and be the hands and feet of Jesus out here or out there in Saratoga Springs. And Tuesday was a very special day. Something about Murray is that she is a descendant of Brigham Young. The lady that we heard Sunday evening is a descendant of Brigham Young through one of his like 50-something wives. But Tuesday, we went and we got to listen to a lady speak and share, and her name is Sandra Tanner, and she is the direct descendant of Brigham Young through his primary wife. At one time, she was probably, if not still is, the most hated woman in Utah because of the reputation that her ancestors and lineage had in the LDS church, and now has come out of it, and her and her late husband started a ministry, and she continues it now, gathering information and helping people that are coming out of the church find Christ, as well as witnessing and trying to disprove different facts in history and things like that in the Mormon church and in the Book of Mormon and stuff. It was very powerful to hear her testimony. And it was awesome that Garrett shared the devotion that morning about how this is this earth is not our home, how we're just exiles and sojourners here. And it's important who we decide to be as our king, and there's a price that we pay when we don't put Christ as our king and we put a man in his place instead, a man that maybe we want to further our own sinful desires, speaking out of 1 Samuel. And then that evening, Pastor Barry's wife Jennifer shared with us about one of the sects of the LDS church, is the FLDS. If you haven't heard of them, they're called the Fundamental Latter-day Saints. And these are the people that believe the way it was is the way it should be. And while the majority of the LDS church has kind of grown and modernized, they still hold true to a lot of the original covenants and doctrines and standards and things that Joseph Smith taught and Brigham Young taught. So these are the people that are extremely heavy into polygamy. Their prophet, Warren Jeffs, I believe, had 80-something wives, some of them being down to 12 or 14 years old. And she shared things I can't really speak of from here in this setting. But it's just, I don't know how to describe to hear some of these things that Warren Jeffs does and what these people believe. It's an extremely controlled sect of the LDS Church. I mean, it's not, there's no games, no electronics, no bicycles or fun or presents or anything like that. It is completely set apart from society, and it's still something. Of course, while polygamy is illegal in Utah, it's still practiced, and yet the government doesn't do anything about it in this sense. But the importance of her sharing with us about the FLDS was that they have a foster daughter, Allie, who came out of the FLDS church. And it seems like not a lot of people know maybe about the FLDS and what they do, but there's still 10,000 people that are in this sect of the Mormon church, of the LDS church. And while comparatively to, you know, the more modernized LDS, where there's 15 to 17 million members, 10,000 people that are still lost in this type of deception and evil and vile things that go on, is still something that should definitely break our hearts. There's about 80%, I believe, is what Barry shared with us. Majority of LDS people that come out of the church, about 50% of them will become agnostic or atheists because of doubting their faith or being told that Christianity is just the same thing. So they're like, okay, well, why should we believe that anymore? But with the FLDS, it's up towards 80% of them become agnostic or atheists. So that's 8,000 people right out the door that are gonna get to heaven, and the Lord, you know, will say, "I never knew you," and that should break our hearts. So cheerfully, Wednesday, that was sarcastic, you'll find out in a minute. Wednesday was the day that was the lowest of lows and also the highest of highs when it comes to the trip and feeling just the oppression and the darkness. The picture there is the temple there in Temple Square in the middle of Salt Lake City. And that morning, Andrew shared with us about how we are the salt of the earth, who Jesus pours out of the source, using the Second Kings, and pouring the salt into the source of what poisons the water to alleviate the curse there. That we are the salt of the earth, that Jesus pours at the source of what poisons the water. In essence, as we're going into Salt Lake City and realizing we're really going into the source of what is poisoning that city and this surrounding area. So we went and we were able to tour Temple Square, the Beehive House, which is Brigham Young's house from back in the 1800s. The conference center where they hold their semi-annual meetings, huge. It's a beautiful building, but it holds about 21,000 people, and they meet there twice a year. And then we got to go up on the overlook of the admin building, the administration building for the LDS Church. Started out as one room in Brigham Young's house, and now it's 26 stories tall, and you get to go up to the top and look out over Salt Lake City. So this was a very powerful day for the entire team, as we're just hearing these things and learning these things and taking tours and hearing what they believe and being led by the sisters in the LDS Church, as they're called, on these tours. And so I want to have a couple people come share kind of about what this day meant to them, and ask Leanne to come up and share specifically first and about our tour that we took and kind of a question that she had for the young lady that took.
So like Eric said, this was kind of the day that we toured a bunch, but it for me put kind of a face to the LDS Church. Because, I mean, we had read lots of things from websites, like sermons, teachings, people's testimonies. But until you actually have a conversation with someone who's of the LDS faith, it isn't the same, and it's almost not real. Like, you read things that are contrary to what you've been taught your whole life, and it's almost like you get angry at it, and you're just angry at the doctrine. But then you meet people who are so passionate about what they believe, and then just for me, that whole experience of that day, it just broke my heart. So we went to the temple, which is the biggest temple around that has been built for the Mormon faith. There was two ladies that took us around the temple into various parts and kind of explained kind of the structure of the temple, some of the history of their people, and like the pioneer journey that Brigham Young went on to come to Utah, which the reason they came to Utah is a different story. But anyway, these two ladies, one was from, I believe, Texas, and the other was from Tahiti. And an interesting fact, in the temple, almost all of the tour guides and everyone are young ladies from all around. And I don't know if one of the reasons is because they are less prone to argue, or they just pick like the sweetest girls who like are just so passionate. And it's a confusing, kind of frustrating, and just heartbreaking. But the two girls that we had were super sweet and very passionate and dedicated to what they believe in. And we didn't really ask a whole lot of questions regarding their faith towards like most of the tour, but in the end, like, they were asking for questions, and we were like, oh, well, maybe not. And they're like, well, this is the end of the tour. And we're like, oh no, like, time to ask the questions. And so one of the questions I had just kind of been wondering about is their concept of eternal families. So in the LDS faith, they believe that when you're getting to the celestial heaven, if you've done everything to achieve your place, that you'll be sealed to your family and sealed to your, you know, spouse, your kids, your parents. So like a person can get, you know, sealed to their wife, then you're sealed to your parents, and you're sealed to your kids. The problem is, like, according to their faith, you know, they think that God the Father was a man and, you know, still has the form of a man. And so, you know, he came and made his own planet with his wife and now has spirit babies. So here's the thing. They believe that if you do everything right, you can become as God now is. You can become basically God. And so their whole idea of eternal families, to me, I just didn't understand, because it seemed to kind of break down. So if you're sealed to your parents, and then you're sealed to your spouse, if you become a God after, in the afterlife, how do you stay together if you're going to go make your own planet and your own people? I just didn't really understand that. And to me, that's the real hope in their whole religion. You know, they don't have the hope of being with Christ for eternity. They just have the hope of being with their family for all of eternity. So if it breaks down, then how does that work, and how do they have hope? So I was just kind of asking about that, and her answer, one of the girls, I didn't really understand what it exactly had to do with what I asked, but she was like, well, we know that, like, you know, God has a plan. And then she was talking about, and another girl I asked was talking about, it's all one big eternal mush, that we're all together. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. And so in that way, it was frustrating, but also gratifying to know that in our faith, we don't have to be scared of those questions, because we can have that defense. And anything that we come against, we have those answers. And yeah, there's still mysteries of God, but we can know some solid answers to these questions. And then just the other conversation that I just wanted to talk about a little bit was, after we talked about like eternal families, Eric brought up the question of how God is a man in their Book of Mormon and their religion, but how God is a spirit in the Bible. And because one of the girls, she was talking about how the Bible is perfect and how it's equal with the Book of Mormon. And so he was bringing up several scriptures that kind of contradicted her claim. And it was interesting, while he was talking and just sharing those scriptures, I could physically watch them just cross their arms and legs and start fidgeting, because they just looked really confused. And so he like finished his question, and they just kind of looked at each other, and she was like, well, we know that God has a plan for everybody, and he revealed things to Joseph Smith, and God has a plan for everybody. But she really just didn't know how to answer the question. And that's just another reason why it's so gratifying to know that we can have those answers in the Bible. And so just the application that I took away from that day is, I need to have so much more zeal for the gospel. Because one, we can trust it. And in other religions, they have zeal, but they can't trust it. And also because they have so much passion for a lie. And that's something that we kind of talked about. I know Mr. Tom brought up a quote about that. You know, if someone can have so much passion for a lie, what should we do for the truth? And so just that whole experience made me realize how much more zeal I need to have for something that is true and something that I can trust. And I just wanted to leave you with Psalm 96, verse 2 and 3. It says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nation, his wonders among the peoples. Thank you.
So as we were leaving kind of the temple, we went into the welcome center. And you go upstairs into the welcome center, and this is what you see. And that is a statue of Jesus. And you can't see the whole picture, but there's just planets surrounding him. This is one of the, what they told us, favorite places for one of the sisters that did our tour. The young ladies said that it's one of her favorite places to just go and just sit. And it's very eerie. Just kind of the picture kind of gives me chills, but actually being there. And then somebody gets to push a button and you hear Jesus talk to you. His mouth doesn't move. That would have been a whole nother level of creepy. But you get to hear him talk to you. And everything sounds great at the surface. You know, he quotes some scripture vaguely with getting the point across. But the more you analyze and you realize is that he doesn't mention sin at all or a need for salvation. And that's the whole reason he went to the cross, you know, in the first place. Seems like it would kind of be an important thing to mention when this, I don't know, anamorphic statue is quoting, saying, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side, but not mentioning anything about sin. And then we went downstairs, and you probably can't read these a whole lot, but these are a couple of different quotes and teachings of and from the Book of Mormon, from the different books. It's so incredibly close to Scripture that I just kept thinking in my mind as we're there, this has got to be like Satan's religion. Like he has such a grasp on these people and on this faith, because it's so close to Christianity on the surface, but it's the most deceptive thing that could pull you away from it underneath when you fully understand it. Like even some of the things that are mentioned on there sound like scriptures. But next, I didn't get a picture of it, but next to this, there was like an interactive display thing. We had a Book of Mormon on one side and the Bible on the other. And there was like a computer and it had like a bunch of questions and you could hit it and hit one of the questions and it would explain to you from the Bible and the Book of Mormon an answer to that question. So one of the questions that we asked it, the computer, was, is the Book of Mormon prophesied in the Bible? Yeah, thank you. Exactly. And what they bring you to is Ezekiel 37, when God is prophesying about restoring the tribes of Israel and bringing them back together and making them one. Ezekiel 37, 16 and 17, you know, it says, so Ezekiel, grab two sticks and write on them. One stick for Judah, and one for the tribe of Judah, one for the tribe of Joseph, and make them one in your hand. And he's prophesying about restoring the tribes of Israel. And the LDS use this as proof of joining the Book of Mormon with the Bible to form the complete revelation of God. And I think we asked that question, that same one, like four times because we couldn't believe that is actually what was being said in the context that it was taken out of. But again, it's just the deception. If I'm not understanding context or actually studying the word and letting the word be the word, it's not too far off to think that somebody could easily misinterpret that. And so I would also have Jennifer come up and share about this girl as well.
Good evening. So the days leading up to the trip and on the trip itself, we learned so much about the LDS Church. And initially, my response to the things that we learned was to be angry and frustrated. These people are clearly living a lie and they don't even know it. I will admit that the first few days of the trip, my heart was not soft, but angry towards them for what they believed. But that really changed the day that we went to Temple Square. After we got there, we all broke off into groups of about four, and we were assigned our tour guides. And these tour guides, like Leanne said, are girls about our age on their 18-month mission. And as we were on our tour, one of the girls leading it was very, very sweet. She kept mentioning how much she loves Jesus. She would say that she loved one spot because it was quiet and she could feel Jesus more there, or she loved another spot because it had a statue of Jesus in it. But anyway, she just kept emphasizing how much of a love she has for Jesus. And it was crazy because she truly meant what she was saying. And you could tell that she was just very, very genuine. And on that tour, my heart truly broke for this girl as I looked into her smiling face, because she truly believed that she knows him. Like, she really thought that she knew Jesus. And never before has that thought occurred to me, that you could truly want to know Jesus and think you know him and have a love for him, but in reality not know him at all. She's been lied to and blinded to the truth that Jesus that she loves doesn't actually exist. And she doesn't know the true Savior. And to me, that's heartbreaking because she believes that she does. It made me think about my own relationship with Christ and how my world would fall apart if it was all a lie. And that anger in my heart that was towards Mormons became heartbreak. I still had anger in my heart, but it was righteous anger for hating how they've been deceived, but not towards the people themselves. And after we had finished our tour for the day, we were all feeling very spiritually burdened. It was torture to be silent as those sweet girls were telling us lies that they totally believed. And part of me wanted to scream, another part of me wanted to weep. So we decided to have some time in prayer. We all split up and went by ourselves to just talk to the Lord and to worship him. And I thanked God that he's shown me the truth. I once was blind, but now I see. And that is my prayer for the Mormons, that their blinders would be removed and they would be able to see the truth. And I would encourage you all to have that prayer as well, that their eyes would be open and that they would come to truly know the one and only Savior. So thank you. The end.
So that Leanne was talking about this statue, this revelation of Jesus and or God, they call him Heavenly Father, God being a man, is this statue right here, which is extremely famous and popular and something that every member of the LDS Church would recognize or know. This is the depiction of Heavenly Father as the man in human form, God in human form, and Jesus as a man, separate entities revealing themselves to Joseph Smith to encourage him and prophesy that he would be the one to rebuild the one true church. And so as Leanne mentioned, there's a few things wrong with this, biblically, and what we know to be true. In John 4:24, it mentions, I mean, not without going too deep into a sermon or anything like that, I mean, John 4:24 says God is spirit. And Luke 24:39, Jesus says, spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have, as he's presenting himself to the disciples. And then in 1 John 4:12, it says, no one has seen God at any time. So we know that God is spirit, that this is not the one true God that is revealing himself, or is, I don't know if he was hallucinating or we just made it all up. But like Leanne and Jennifer both saying, up to this point in the trip, we were really just immersed in LDS belief and culture. And we came down from the overlook at the top of that administration building, and we just needed some time to spend with the Lord, because you do have those mixed emotions of anger. You're angry at the deception. You're angry at people for believing it, that they could possibly believe such a thing. So it was a very confusing time, a very powerful time, but at the same time, just a complete weight had been dropped on us. This feeling of like no hope, like how can God move in a place like this? But thankfully, God is faithful, and he didn't leave us in that burden state, in that questioning, that those feelings of no hope for very long. For Wednesday evening, when we came back, we heard the story of a gentleman by the name of Matt Weber, who was another ex-Mormon that came out of the church. And he really just rejuvenated hearts. And that's why I say, like, Wednesday was the lowest of lows and the highest of highs, because it was an absolute 180 turning point to the trip, as we came from just really being immersed in their culture in deception and feeling that burden, to with what Matt shared with us in pointing towards the event and towards the end of the week and the rest of the half of the trip, just really lifted our spirits and kept us focused. Matt Weber started a ministry called Turning Points, which is a ministry that is there to help pick up the people that leave the LDS Church to Christianity, come to Christianity, and help them understand the differences in the belief and the Trinity and love that, and the grace ultimately that that God has for us. And it's grown to be, God has blessed that ministry. 1,000 people went through that ministry last year. One of the last class, a member, was actually Glenn Beck's business partner. And he had an opportunity to almost actually even have Glenn Beck come through the ministry, but he got cold feet, is what we're told. And it was interesting to hear when we heard Murray speak, and we heard Sandra Tanner speak, and we heard Matt Weber, you know, all ex-Mormons come out of the church. And Tom had asked each one of them this question of, do you think that the founders truly, the founders of the faith truly understood or truly believed what they were selling? Or if it was just some made up, you know, kooky stuff that they were just trying to make a profit out of, Joseph Smith being a con man. And while I don't know one way or the other for sure, but Murray and Sandra Tanner both seemed pretty convinced that they believed it. And then Matt Weber came out of the, without even hesitating, was like, no. There's no way they could believe it. They're just crooks, swindlers, and con men that took stuff and just compiled it together and made a religion out of it. Certain things like the mountain of Cumorah, where these two supposedly Hebrew tribes called the Nephites and the Lamanites fought here in America. Cumorah is actually an island that Joseph Smith had visited one time as a treasure hunter. Moroni was the angel that supposedly led him and translated the golden tablets of the Book of Mormon. And Moroni is actually the capital of Cumorah, the island that Joseph Smith went to. The Book of Mormon itself, the whole basis of it is it's Hebrews coming, it's Jesus coming and revealing himself to the Hebrews that have come over to America. That there's a book, a fictional book called the Book of Hebrews that was written before Joseph Smith's time that tells that exact story of Hebrews coming over to America. And so it was just interesting to hear him just completely say no and just give us all this evidence and proof that would lead us to believe that Joseph Smith was just a con man and a swindler that may not have even believed what he was selling, but was just took an opportunity for power. But also discouraging to know that, again, everything of the Mormon faith and the LDS Church and the Book of Mormon is just based on deception, and that's really ultimately all that Satan has against us. It's not, he can't create anything new. He can just deceive what we already have and our own desires. So it was kind of a two-sided coin there when he told us that. But again, just this idea of Pastor Will actually, I think, shared it. I can't remember if it was in the leadership meeting or this morning, but Proverbs 30, where it says, "Every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And just this idea again that the word of God can be proven and tested and never fail. And we are, as Christians, told to test the word, told to test these things. In the LDS Church, they're told to not question anything. They're told to just believe, follow blindly, and everything will be revealed in time. And I'm so grateful that we have a God and a word for our faith that can be tested and proven. So you hear all these things, and I don't know, maybe the thoughts already come across your mind, as it came across our mind numerous times throughout our trip, was this: how could anybody believe this? How can anybody believe these lies? And Murray told us a story about having lunch with a Chinese friend at one point who asked Murray how many kids she could have. Because of the restrictions in China, she was asking Murray, how many kids are you allowed to have? Just that picture that she didn't realize what the rest of the world was really like outside of her own world. And that's kind of the picture of what it is for the members in the LDS Church. They don't know any different. Most of them are raised in this and brought up in this, and they don't know any different. So that was lifting of our spirits. And then Thursday, we prepared for the event on Saturday, kind of set up a little garage band here after Leanne led a devotion about being bondservants, what it truly means to be a bondservant, fearing God, not man. And something that has become a war cry for me is this, she shared that someone else's victory is victory for me as well, because we are all one in the body of Christ. And it was just awesome as we're preparing for that event, going through that and working on balloons, and the girls did face painting. It was such an amazing job, and just the talent that the Lord brought together for this team. And then we ended the day at a park up in Bridal Falls, just having a cookout, spending some time and having a devotion up there. Friday was our off day. This is the day where you probably saw pictures and wondering if are they even on a mission trip, because it looks more like a vacation. It was this day up at Snowbird, which is a ski resort in the winter, and in the summertime it's mountain biking and hiking and ropes courses and alpine coasters and all different things. And Peter Steffi led our devotion that morning, just being an encouragement. That Paul wouldn't be encouraging those in Christ to feel condemnation unless they were feeling it from their sin in spite of what Christ had done for them. And he gave this awesome picture of what God's glory does in our suffering and trials, as a stone being dropped in water that displaces, the stone displaces the water around it, and the stone being God's glory and the water being our sufferings and our trials of this life. So we went up and then we saw some beautiful places up here in Snowbird in the day. That's one of my favorite pictures. As Joel mentioned earlier, Utah is absolutely, absolutely beautiful. It truly is what they would say. You know, some people describe it as God's country. And at first I thought, you know, oh, well, it's nature, it's God's country. But Lori shared their devotion, and that phrase took a different toll for me to understand that not just in nature, but spiritually, this is God's country. It still is God's country, even in the darkness, that Utah belongs to the Lord, and he's going to have the victory there in the end. And then Saturday, we had our main event that we prepared for at a park in the community. Again, just seeing how God kind of orchestrated the devotions. Michael shared about three battles, and it was exactly three out of Matthew 9, and it was the exact three battles that we were preparing for and praying for as we were going into the day: being a blessing to others, loving the lost, and prayer for the harvest. While the event, if you've done events around here, it's a little bit different out there, not how you would normally describe success when it comes to an event. So I'll have Garrett come and share about what that looks like.
Hello, everyone. All right, so like Eric said, Saturday was the day that we had our event. Like he mentioned, in the morning we got up, and like every day, we start off with a devotional. And I can't emphasize or describe to you how big that was just over the whole course of the trip to have that every single day. And also worship was awesome too. But so Michael, like Eric said, did the devotional that morning, and he taught from Matthew 9. And I want to read to you guys just a small part of what he taught. This is Matthew 9:35-38, the last part of that. This is Christ speaking. I think he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that was just a great reminder, you know, preparing for this event, and really as a motto for the trip, that like Eric was saying, this still was God's country. And even though to look and see all the steeples and to imagine four churches, it's crazy and it's sad. And the laborers are definitely few, but there is a harvest, and we were there to try and encourage the laborers and to be laborers ourselves. And so getting here for the event, we knew that the enemy would show up. We had passed out flyers, like Eric said, throughout the course of the week, thousands, hundreds of flyers, and we knew the enemy would show up. And so after devotional, we went to the Brains' house. We continued to practice balloons and worship down in their basement, which was awesome to be down there. And then after that, it was event time. And so getting to the park, Neptune Park, we get there, and personally I was nervous, and I'm probably everybody was a little bit nervous just for the event and excited for it. And so we get there, and it's raining. And the type of rain that I would describe to you guys is like, you know when like it's just starting to rain, you're like, oh, it's about to storm. Like it's not like pouring yet, but it's like a little more than drizzling. So it was kind of like that. But it was funny because Lori, Utah is very dry, and it had been for a long time before we showed up to the trip that week, really. And she described it as storming. She was like, for us, it's storming right now. Which is not how I would describe it, obviously. So but like for them it was, and so even like for it to be raining then was not ordinary at all for them. And so again, spiritual warfare with that. But so just trying to set up equipment, personally being in prayer, and it stops raining and kind of let out a sigh of relief. And so the event starts, and initially I was disappointed. Because like Eric said, when we have events here, a lot of people come and people participate. But to look out while you're worshiping and nobody's in the seats that you set up and everybody's off to the side and kids are in the playground and parents are there with them, but nobody's listening and nobody's worshiping. It was disappointing and kind of discouraging at first, but the event continued to go on, and we did worship in groups. And so my group finished our worship set, and then I went to go do balloon animals, which apparently I'm really good at. I don't know. And just as I was watching the event, and even after the event was over, God was just reminding me and showing me how success isn't always quantifiable. And even though it was discouraging to see nobody, if but a couple people, you know, listening to the worship and participating, to be, you know, around like with the balloon animals and to see the kids and to see the parents and just to see their reaction to somebody showing up, strangers to their neighborhood, but loving them and showing them Christ's love, or trying to be a picture of that, was just a reminder that it was a success, even though it didn't appear to be one. And there was even a couple at the end that I think Tom talked to, and Eric, did you get to talk to them maybe? Or Hank did. But a couple people got to talk to that did seem to be really interested, that were part of the LDS Church, that were really interested in what we were doing. And so that was encouraging also. But it was encouraging to be that blessing and to show genuineness. One of the things that I had been struggling with throughout the trip was early on, Barry's wife, Jennifer, she was kind of sharing with us like what society is like there, and like how, because everything is so works-based, there's like, they do all these things for each other, and it's not really so much out of love, but just like, okay, this is going to get me one step closer to where I need to be or where I think I should be. And so like to hear her describing all these things that they do for each other, and then to reflect on that and say, what does that mean for me, and how am I going to be different in this place? What do I need to do? But one thing that Eric said, and God was just teaching me throughout the trip, is that you can't fake genuineness. And so just being there and trying to show the truth that we have in Christ, and just to be genuine. To not come there expecting anything, but just to love the people because we're loved and because we want to love them, and not expecting anything in return. So as I close, I just want to return back to the devotion at the beginning. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And that is so, so true. Abby and Eric probably are going to talk about Sunday, which was very impactful for us to witness what happened Sunday at church. But I would just encourage you guys to be praying for that area, because like we've all said, to imagine this huge amount of land and to see all these people and to try and count steeples, which you can't even do because there's so many, and to know how many Mormons occupy that space, and then to know how many Christians are there. it is very sad. And I know that it can be very discouraging for I'm sure, the Smiths and the Breens. And so just be praying for them specifically and their church, the Pioneer Community Church, but also just that God would be revealing to more Christians, but also the Mormons, that that's still his country. And thank you.
So that brings us then to our last day, as Garrett was saying, a day that I think will forever be kind of a picture in our minds of just how hard the ground is out there, and like just a picture of what it means, like Garrett was saying, of the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so I'll have Abby come up and share about our last day there as we close up.
Okay, ooh. So I'll probably repeat a lot of what everyone said, but I think we all got the same like weight out of the trip. And so Sunday was our last day, and we had already had a whole Sunday in service, so we kind of like got into the van, we did the flow of things. So the Pioneer Community Church meets in the yoga studio, and they keep all their equipment and their supplies in this trailer. And so it's a yoga studio until we get there, and we transform it into the church. And so, as we had done the week before, we all help load the equipment in. We set up the kids' room in the lobby and the sanctuary. And before the service started, we all got together and prayed, and then we kind of went to our seats. And our team was also leading worship, so we had people on the stage and then the rest of us in the chairs, pews. And then we began the service, and we started off by doing two songs, and it was great and was worshipful. And after the two songs, Pastor Barry came up and did like a welcome and an announcement. And at that point, I opened my eyes again because I had been into worship. And as I looked around, I realized it was just our team of 12 and their two families of 8. And no one had shown up. And they've been there for years planning this church. And we'd had a big event the day before. The event went well. There was all this excitement. And then just like to open your eyes and look around and see there's no one there. It was just such a heartbreaking moment and a letdown in realizing like that's just how dark and how big a hold the enemy has on that place. And so for me personally, it was very discouraging. I think like I'd felt like waves of emotion throughout the week of like, yeah, there's hope, like God's working, and then moments of like, I have no idea. And I got kind of like Jennifer was saying, that righteous anger of like, how is this even okay? And I was kind of getting all like upset at myself or whatever. But then I looked around at the Smiths and the Brains, because Pastor Barry mentioned us. He's like, yeah, so we're the only ones today, but we're still going to worship God. We're still going to thank him for who he is and all he's done and all he's going to do. And so we go back into worship, and the very next song we sing is Christ is Enough. And so we're starting to sing, but I'm still kind of mad and disappointed. And I look at the Smiths and the Brains, and they're worshiping. They're completely surrendered to the Lord, and they're trusting him. And I realized for them to be there in Utah County and to do this church, this setup, week after week, and to love their neighbors day after day for years and years and years and see so little fruit, they have to really believe that Christ is enough to keep going. And I've sung Christ is Enough for years. It's a song that we're all very familiar with, but I don't think I'd ever really grasped the weight of the words until that moment when God just completely rocked my heart for just how much he has to be enough for us. And the lyrics of the chorus and the bridge really stood out to me. Very simple, but it says, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. And then the bridge says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And just the no turning back just resonated so much. And the Smiths and the Brains, those two families, they left here. And when they left here to move out there, they left everything. They left their family, their friends, their churches, their jobs, their everything, to go to one of the hardest and darkest places in the world. And they counted the cost and they decided it was still worth it, because they believe, just as I think our whole team came to see throughout the course of the week, that Jesus loves each and every person in all of Utah County. And he died for them so that they would know that they are saved by grace alone. And it's something they don't have that concept of. And so, yeah, the Brains and the Smiths are there, and it was an honor to get to partner with them. But they're believing that, just as Paul said in Galatians 6:9, He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." They're there. They've been there for years. Their church still most weeks has no one but their families, and yet they're not giving up. And it was just incredible to just be out there for a short time, but they were an encouragement to us. And my prayer, even though we're back here and we get to be blessed with this amazing community, this church family that loves the Lord, and they're by themselves, my prayer in my heart is still with them, praying that God will give them the strength. And just as he said, like, he will reap the harvest in his time if we do not give up. So I just want to encourage you all to join us in prayer that God will reap that harvest and that he'll give them all the strength to keep doing good and all that. So thanks.
So that was our trip, essentially, in a nutshell. It was, like I said, very challenging, very eye-opening, but ultimately really took us deeper in the Word and the proof of our faith and the testing of our faith. I know we're going a little late, so I'll have the worship team come up now as we close, and we close in worship and singing that song that meant so much to us at the end of our trip. We'll worship and sing Christ Is Enough. But I want to leave with some encouragement for you guys, on top of the fact of encouraging guys to pray and really shower Utah in prayers and prayer that the Lord would stir in the hearts of individuals in our church and churches across the nation to go out and minister and witness to the people that are out there. But God is moving in Utah, and it's such a firm truth. God is moving in Utah. The church that Matt Weber attends is outside of Saratoga Springs in Salt Lake City, but there's 3,000 members in it now, starting after about 50 to 100 members, and 60% of those members are ex-Mormon. It's just so encouraging to hear that. But there is not enough Christians out there to pick them up when they fall off the wagon, so to speak. So like I said, frankly, we need Christians, we need brothers and sisters to move to Utah to be the light of Jesus in one of the darkest places. I realized that the problem isn't God moving, it's us sometimes. Like, I thought in this dark place and all this, there's, like I mentioned, that where is hope? How could God move in such an area as this? And realizing that maybe it's me, maybe I'm not called to go to Utah, but it doesn't mean I can't be praying on my knees and lifting up the Smiths and the Brains and Pioneer Community Church for the work that they're doing. Because the picture that the LDS people have of us is that we're people that hate them, that'll come to their, they'll come to our door and we'll just shut the door in their face and try to jump down their throats about what they believe. But I encourage you to instead that we should be the ones to show them that through our genuine love for them, that nothing they can do physically through their works, nothing they can do will ever be enough, but that Christ and the work that he did on the cross in his grace is all we need, and he is enough. So we'll go ahead and worship, and thank you guys for letting us have the opportunity to share.